Welcome to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. We trust this message will encourage your walk with the Lord.
Well, I decided to pick a relatively small topic, very narrow this morning. And I may be done a little early. Honestly, I really wanted to talk on the Holy Spirit because I personally believe, and I'm sure almost all of you will agree, that this is the person most responsible for our spiritual growth other than us. It certainly is the person of the Trinity that is most responsible. And I'm not sure why. I think there are multiple reasons. This is the person of the Trinity that is most often neglected in various churches. I'm sure there are many reasons, but I felt the Lord was saying to address this. And I want to start with a reminder that Paul gives to the believers in Corinth. This is in the context of them engaging in sexual sin. And he just says to them, "Do you not know that your body is a temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit?" And it's an astounding statement. I don't know how many of you have really spent time thinking about this. If we are true followers of Jesus and have given our lives to the Lord, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We carry God around in us. And that is astounding to me. And So I want to get into it a little bit. Obviously, I'm kidding that I'm going to be done early. I'm just going to be obviously going through just a couple of reminders for us and some high points about the Holy Spirit. And I want to start out by, you know, recognizing, again, there have been controversies around the Holy Spirit. And I think a lot of that is, of course, from the pit of hell, because the enemy doesn't want us to talk about the Holy Spirit and has used those controversies to keep us from doing that. There was an era back, I think, in the 80s, maybe 70s, where baptism of the Holy Spirit, a lot of books came out, you know, that this was a second event. You first came to faith in Jesus, and then you had to go through a baptism in the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to get into that. I don't know that I hear much about that anymore. I think it's kind of died away. At least I hope it has. It's not really helpful. I personally don't believe it's necessary to go through two different interactions with God. Second is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Are all of the gifts, especially the gifts of tongues and that type of thing, are they still present or are they now gone? And there are certain denominations that believe they no longer exist and others that believe they're very much alive. And of course, the charismatic movement itself has been somewhat controversial. But I don't want to get into those. I just want to recognize the reality that they are out there, and they have unfortunately divided many churches. And I hope that that's not happening in an ongoing basis as much. At least I'm not hearing about it as much as I did maybe 20, 30 years ago. So as I go through this, I want to start, I think, which is where we should all start as we think about the Holy Spirit, and that is, it was promised to us by none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. So it comes from that. And he did that in John chapters 14, 15, and 16 in various different passages. Again, as he is about to be crucified on the cross and about to die and be buried for 3 days and then rise again. He had his final moments with the disciples. And of course, he chooses to speak a lot about the coming Holy Spirit. And here's John 14, 15 to 17. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." He's starting to get them to think about the fact that they're going to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure as they heard that, they're kind of going, what in the world is Jesus talking about? And who is this other helper? And he's going to be with us and somehow in us. As so many things, I'm sure, that Jesus said to them, they're kind of going, shaking their heads, and what does he really mean? Jesus goes on, but the helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And of course, it's out of this teaching and this belief that we have the New Testament. And one of the basic reasons that we believe in the inerrancy of the New Testament, and I'll talk about a little bit more about that, because it's not that the apostles were great at memorizing and took great notes of everything that Jesus said, but in fact, the Holy Spirit helped them in that. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So again, a little bit more description of the role of the coming Holy Spirit from our Lord Jesus to the apostles. And then he makes this statement, which is a little bit puzzling still. He says to them, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So there's this mystery within the Trinity of God that Jesus had to die on the cross and be raised from the dead before he could send the Holy Spirit back. Do I know why that is? Absolutely not. I have no clue. I can just say that was the case because that's what Jesus said. It's a mystery that we will not know the answer to until maybe when we are seeing him and with our glorified body. But it is the other reason. I think, obviously, the main reason Jesus died on the cross was as a sacrifice for our sins, but also as part of that was to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what is the role, then, of the Holy Spirit in our lives as followers of Jesus? And again, we go back to what Jesus had to say in John 16. Because Jesus goes on and says, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer, concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. And I know this is all familiar to all of you. This is initially a review, but just kind of to quickly go through this. First, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin. And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't talk about the first sins that we might think of, you know, in terms of sexual sin or murder or rape or abortion. The sin that Jesus points out is the sin of unbelief. And that's because it is the eternal sin. We can do any other sin, and then if we come to faith in Jesus Christ, those sins can be forgiven. But if we are guilty of the sin of unbelief, we do not have Jesus as being able to pay for our sins, and we go into eternity with our sins. So that is the greatest sin, and that's the first thing that the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of, is of the need to accept the Lord Jesus. The second is righteousness. While Jesus was on the earth, he was setting a standard of righteousness. Most probably the greatest example is the Sermon on the Mount, but in other ways, by the way he lived his life and all of his teachings. But once Jesus left, what's our standard of righteousness? And it comes through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And thirdly, judgment. And notice it's not judgment, even though Jesus says convicting the world of judgment, it's not our judgment, it's the judgment of our enemy, Satan. And he says here that he is judged. Now that ultimate penalty hasn't occurred yet because that'll come in God's own time, but it's absolutely clear what the judgment is going to be of the enemy. So that's the initial role laid out by Jesus for the Holy Spirit, and then we have the arrival of the Holy Spirit, which comes 50 days after the death of Jesus Christ. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and again, this is familiar. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Two things I want to point out with this amazing passage. And the first is, can you imagine being there and what it would have been like? Absolutely astounding. The encouragement, because again, the apostles are all coming out of this grieving time of Jesus having died and been buried and, of course, raised. He'd been with them for 40 days after coming out of the grave, and then he ascended. So now they're missing him again, and they're thinking, what are we going to do, and what is this thing about this Spirit coming? And then here's this event. They're all together and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What an amazing event and how encouraging that was to them. And then the second thing is that I don't think we can overstate the importance of this event in terms of the life of the church, which is our life right now. From that moment on, the Holy Spirit is indwelling the true believers of Jesus Christ, including us, and having an impact in our lives. And so, two critical things to come out of this event. And again, the reminder, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, as Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians 6? So, what were some of the initial things that the Holy Spirit was involved with as we read through the book of Acts? Well, as I've alluded to, it was through the Holy Spirit that we got, especially the New Testament, of course, the Old Testament as well. Here Peter says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Peter, now indwelled by the Holy Spirit, understood. How did they get the Old Testament? Because men were carried along and wrote it in response to the Holy Spirit, and also, obviously, the New Testament as well. This verse, another familiar from Timothy, that Paul wrote, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So even though we greatly depend on Scripture for the leading in our life, it is obviously, the Scripture is coming, or it's come from the Holy Spirit. The ongoing work, I'm just going to touch on a few things here, but so much depth here. First of all, the Holy Spirit seals the true believer. That's why I believe in eternal security. If we are a true follower of Jesus and we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, we are set for heaven. "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." I firmly believe that angels can easily see the Holy Spirit in us. The angels know who is and who is not a true believer simply by the presence or lack of presence of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we can't see that other than the fruits of the Spirit, but I believe the angels can, and I think that certainly helps them assist us. Secondly, the Holy Spirit bears witness to our salvation. And this is Paul writing in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." I learned this early on. I came to know the Lord in college. I was at a college that is not known for its Christian faith. It was St. Olaf College in Northfield, Minnesota. And I had a roommate who was studying theology. I'm still not sure whether he was a true believer, but he knew a lot more about the Bible than I did. I'd hardly read the Bible up until that time. And I had an experience, I won't go into it now because I don't have time, but I had an experience and met the Lord out in Colorado during a break, came back to St. Olaf, and was a completely different person. And I just kept, the word Abba kept coming to me. And where is this coming from? So I remember asking, his name was Dennis, Dennis, what does Abba mean? He looked at me like, where did you learn that? I said, I don't know. Ever since coming to know the Lord, is this word? He says, it's Father. I said, oh, okay. Is it in the Bible? He said, yeah, it's in the New Testament. It's just, but that was my witness. I just knew Abba. And I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, have stories about how God has witnessed to you that you are a true believer in Jesus Christ and are going to heaven. So, secondly, or thirdly, I should say, the Holy Spirit helps us pray. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And I know all of you have experienced that at one time or another, when we're maybe hit with some kind of tragedy and we just don't know what to say, but we just come before the Lord in the Spirit. Holy Spirit leads us in our walk to follow Jesus. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, Romans 8:14. That's so critical. We are, if we were left to our own without the Holy Spirit, who knows what would be happening in our individual lives and certainly within the church as a whole. Bears witness with our conscience. I am speaking the truth in Christ, Paul writes, I am not lying, my conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. And this, of course, guides a lot of the work that we do in advocacy, as we seek to protect the conscience, the Holy Spirit-driven conscience of our members as they practice medicine, which is so critical. And it gets into the harm that we experience. If we are forced to go against that conscience, where we really sense God is telling us to do or not do something, and then the circumstances in our life force us to go against that, that is truly harmful to the believer. Of course, they can seek forgiveness from God, but during that period of time, there's guilt, and there's a lot of shame that may happen. Next, reveals the mysteries of God. 1 Corinthians 2:10, Paul writes, these things God has revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So there are mysteries that we cannot understand on our own, within our own thinking, but at the right time in our life, God will reveal it, those mysteries to us about him, according to his own choosing. It isn't like we each go through the same curriculum. It's a curriculum that's designed individually for each of us. Obviously, the Holy Spirit then, as I started out saying, is key to our spiritual growth. Paul writing in Galatians, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. I told you that I came to know the Lord in college. Lots of fleshly desires going on in a young man in college, and this was always very helpful to me. How do I resist this? How do I fight this particular desire? And it's to turn and walk by the Spirit. And then the key, Paul says, is then you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He goes on in the same chapter, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So all of these things are, I'm sure, familiar to you, reminders for all of us. And just in summary, what does the Holy Spirit indwells us to do? Well, again, bear witness that we belong to Jesus Christ. Seal us through our life until we reach heaven. Help us to pray to God. Lead us in our walk to follow Jesus. Bear witness with our conscience. So utilizing our conscience to show us what we ought to do or not do reveals to us the deep mysteries of God and is overall the key to our spiritual growth. So with that, what is our role? as the follower of Jesus? What is our role in response to the Holy Spirit? Well, I think the first thing is what I'm trying to impart do today, is remind you and remember that we are indwelled by God. I think it ought to be one of the first things we think about when we wake up in the morning. We can think about it in terms of being in the presence of God as we get out of bed. But I think if we even go a step further and remember that we are indwelled by God. Not only is God all around us, which he is, but he's in us. Just a nice reminder as we start our day. And I think it would have a great impact. If you have trouble, like me, and I do have trouble remembering this, it's good to put reminders in your path. And scriptures and whatever on the refrigerator or whatever. And I think, obviously, I am biased that doing devotions early in the morning is critical. I know that my son, for instance, who's now a pastor, he does it at night. It's just what he's found is works for him. But I've always thought it's a little bit better in the morning because it gives you those reminders that there is a God. He's a God who loves us. He's a God that surrounds us. And believe it or not, he's a God that indwells us. Then I would encourage you to spend time meditating on this whole issue. What does it mean that God is living inside of you? This is where I kind of wish churches would step up and talk about this a little bit more, and pastors. And I've done some reading in some books, but still, it's kind of like, I think we can go through the rest of eternity thinking about what does that really mean that we have one of the persons of the Trinity, and I guess, honestly, we have to say the Trinity altogether is living within us. It's astounding. So spending time thinking about and meditating on that and the impact it has on your life. And this relates, again, submitting daily to the Lord. I mean, I'm sure you, like me, I got plans for the day. I got things I got to get done, and I want to get them done in a certain way, and I want to get them done in a certain order, and blah, blah, blah. But, of course, I think it's a little bit better if we submit our lives to the Lord and maybe what's going to happen. And I personally use this verse a lot, Romans 12:1, where Paul writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So I try. I am not perfect in this. I try. Especially, it's helpful as I'm driving to work. That's what I do, because it's a good reminder, and I'm alone in the car, and I can just be talking to the Lord and just submit myself to him as a living sacrifice and have him take over for my day. And again, it relates to something I'm not going to have time, because I'm already out of time, to really talk about it, and that is to be filled with the Spirit. That's another concept. A lot of misunderstanding around that. What does that mean? I think, again, here's where it comes, Ephesians 5, "Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit," or with the Spirit here. I think my personal opinion is that as we submit to God and empty out our own desires and follow after the Lord and in that ongoing process of submission, then the Holy Spirit takes over greater and greater control of our lives, our desires, our thoughts, and everything, so that we indirectly become filled with the Holy Spirit. I think there are times that maybe the Holy Spirit will impact us in a special way, but I think in general, my personal opinion is that Paul, what he means here is an emptying of ourselves and our own desires and have that replaced by God. And this is, I think, the most important point I want to leave you with. And that is, if we are indwelled by God, we should never underestimate what he's going to do in our lives. How dare us? When we say, "Well, I can't do that." Hello? You've got God living in you. we never should underestimate God. And I just wonder how disappointed he gets in us when that's our first attitude. And I've been guilty as anybody else, when I'm faced with something like being asked to be the MC of a national convention with 1,000 people attending. And I'm thinking, Mike, I've never done that before, and I really don't want to do that, and I don't have the gifting. And then I think, but I'm indwelled by the Holy Spirit. A few jokes from Gene, a lot of help there. But whenever the opportunity comes up and someone says, have you ever thought about doing this? And your first thought is, I don't know how to do that. I've never done that. I don't want to do that. Go back and remind yourselves, you are indwelled by the living God. So the real question you ought to be asking is, does God want me to do this? And if the answer is yes, he's going to enable you. He's going to empower you. So we limit God when we focus on our weaknesses and our frailties. And unfortunately, we limit what God can do through us, I firmly believe. Remember, he took 12 average men 2,000 years ago, fishermen. And I'm sorry, ladies, it was just men at the time. Obviously, ladies are used as well now. But these were 12 average people. Nothing special about them at all. And they changed the world. How did they do that? They were indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So, we should continually be asking, if it's your will, Lord, I'll follow you. So, that's what I have to share. Let's just spend a little time in prayer. Father God, I am so, so thankful on so many levels that you recognized our weakness, our frailties, our inability, and there's story after story all through the Old Testament about how we on our own cannot do what you need us to do. And so I'm so thankful that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have allowed us to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that through your Spirit, you will teach us exactly what this means, each of us, in our individual lives. Help remind us that when we are looking at doing something we've never done before or are fearful of doing, that you are there and you, if you are calling us to do that particular thing, that you will empower us, you will enable us, and you will help us get through that. Because I think I speak for everyone here, Father, that all of our hearts are geared toward bringing you glory and honor. And that is the greatest joy that we can have in this life. So I just pray that you will help us to understand the meaning of your indwelling Holy Spirit and remind us so that we can say to you, Lord, if it's in your will, we follow after you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.